positive affirmation, a sort of a song for whatever ails you. Just get it out and enjoy it and let it minister to you very richly. We continue in Ecclesiastes today. We're sort of in the middle of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is sort of in the middle of your Bible. So flop it open here and you're going to be close left or right. You're going to find Ecclesiastes, and we're in chapter 6, 7, and 8, just hitting the highlights through those books today. And then next week we're finished our Ecclesiastes series. Turning a corner, getting ready for Easter in a sense in our new series, Transformed, which is going to be just a neat full church campaign. This morning, looking at basically the gift of enjoyment. It might not be familiar with that gift, not one we talk about a lot, but I think you can understand and appreciate it very quickly. The gift of enjoyment. I think everyone's going to want the gift of enjoyment. I have quotes I've used from time to time about enjoyment and having fun go something like this. Having fun is the lubricant that relieves stress. Just kind of frees thing up. Another one I found this week, laughter is the jam on the toast of life. It adds flavor. It keeps it from going dry and makes it easier to swallow. Do you like jam on your toast? Nothing worse than dry toast. I know some diets call for that. I have pity for you as well. Where do you find enjoyment? That's where we're going just as we get warmed up here. It'll take a minute. What do you do for fun? What do you do for enjoyment? Are there some things that you can think of right away? Maybe an activity you enjoy with, you know, other people. Maybe it's by yourself. Everything from, you know, crokinole to crafts. Reading, camping, canoeing to cruises. I know some of you are cruise people. Reading to running. Some people run for enjoyment. Can you imagine that? Running for enjoyment? For pleasure, but it's there. It's true. Some people can just rattle off top 10 lists. Like, here's my top 10 things I enjoy doing that they just bring, you know, they're great pleasure to me. I've always enjoyed them as well. And they can just, it's like they're just reading the menu at McDonald's, just ding, 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 ding. They know what they are. Other people, you ask them, well, what do you enjoy doing? What do you find pleasure in and delight in? And it just, they get sort of a stiff, puzzled look to them. And, well, let me think about that. Even some sort of a dour look on their face. You know what a dour look is? There's no one here with a dour look, so you have to work to produce that, I'm sure. A dour look is this sort of soft, sour. What's dour? Show me dour. I can pick up my wife. Lorraine, show me dour. No, she does not do dour very well. Dour is this sort of, it's sort of, you know, if we can pick on Lutherans, they say, are rather dour, you know. maybe Presbyterians too, but that might offend someone here, so we won't say that. But sort of the dourness. Pleasure seems to confuse some Christians. It's like, well, I'm not really sure. Kind of like waiting for permission. You know, is it okay? Can we find pleasure? Is it all right to be that? Like, you know, the kids were right at grandma's house and they'd be gone for 6 months. And they just roll in the door and can we jump on the couch? Can we watch TV? We're not sure if it's okay to loosen up and enjoy things. I have to admit, I was watching some stand-up comedy on Friday night on, you know, the girls were in bed and it was kind of late and I put on some of John Panette's 2006 Montreal show. John Panette is this very heavy man who does a lot of heavy man humor. And he's kind of a funny guy and he gets really angry. And tears just flowing down my face. Couldn't see. I could hear. But, you know, get the Kleenex and that's what I do when you're in bed. You know, John Panette, you won't find him online. He's kind of hard to find, but truly, such a simple thing, but it really speaks to the place and the power of just enjoyment and enjoying life. And we Christians, if I can speak sort of generically, we haven't always done really well at this. We haven't been good at it. What happens if we could do better? And specifically for today, what does Ecclesiastes have for us? Does it have anything that speaks to this? Well, of course it does. last week, plans, just to get us back up to speed here a little bit and where we've come from, plans matter. Life isn't just some random scattering of events. Our God has a plan. He's a planning God, and we follow that plan confidently and courageously. It's not just a throw of the dice every day. There's nothing random about it. There are rules, and there is order. There is a designer and a design. Week one before that was looking at what people pursue and chase: satisfaction, newness, remembrance. People chase something. The key word, can't miss it really in the book, is meaninglessness or meaningless. Vanity in the Old King James, and he says, the author, Koheleth, Solomon, calls everything meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Sometimes translated senseless, absurd, futile, empty, nothing, ridiculous, incongruous, transitory, illusory, insignificant, vain, incomprehensible. And one of my favorites is smoke as well. It's just vapor. It's breath is what it really means there. And the context determines how we handle that as well. And it's what all of life seems to be. It's what it appears to be when it's lived merely under the sun. That's basic life on earth. No God, no nothing. We're just here. We're existing. You know, sucking air, putting in time. It's just life under the sun is what the book calls it. That's the key phrase, under the sun. And if you misunderstand it, the book is locked for you. That's what we looked at. It's life lived purely, merely on a human plane, on a human level, without the acknowledgement of God. Just he's not there. It's meaningless, he says. It's meaningless. Life in and of itself, it doesn't have the key to its own meaning. It doesn't explain itself. We need revelation from God. He explains it to us. We still live, in a sense, under the sun. It's life on earth, but God is the key to unlocking that as well. Well, today, here's a component of God's plan for my life. I said we come back to this. Here's one big component. It's a big clue. Something he has designed for me to have and to enjoy. Trick question, trick statement, is enjoyment. You are to enjoy enjoyment. You're to pursue enjoyment. Is the validity and necessity of it. And what we it's what we can expect to happen when we enjoy the good things that God gives us in life. It's got to be connected to him. It's just not enjoying life. It's enjoying life as a gift from God. He gives the gift of enjoyment, and it is a gift. There's going to be a prerequisite, of course. Without it, you can, and people will certainly pursue, you know, enjoyment, but it's going to be temporary. It's going to be fleeting. It's going to be elusive. It'll be smoke without the gift to actually enjoy it. And that's what he's talking about in the book. You can chase all this stuff without the ability God gives you to actually enjoy it and to connect it. It doesn't last. It's just it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Well, Ecclesiastes 6. If you have your Bible, open it to that or grab the one in the pew in front of you. Just sort of flip it open to the middle. Sort of three quick highlights. And then we'll come back to this idea of things we actually enjoy, can enjoy, should enjoy. What does that mean for us? What's a takeaway for today? You've probably heard the phrase, I'm sure you have, don't judge a book by its cover. It's a saying, it's proverbial. It has nothing to do with a real, literal, physical book, necessarily. Sometimes you can pick up a pretty nice, pretty book and it's just a dud as well. But we're not really talking about that. It's metaphorical. Things aren't always what they seem to be. It's naked eye evaluation. Be careful how you evaluate things and how you understand what you see in the world. Things are not always typically consistent or fair. Sometimes they are, but often they're not. We like things to be fair. We like the word fair. It's a word we teach our kids. Now, play fair. You know, play safe, play fair. Interesting. Fair, fairness, fairly. They rarely occur in Scripture. We might think, well, God wants things to be fair. That should be a term that just appears dozens and dozens of times. And that gives it a good, thorough, lexical occurrence. Well, it doesn't. depending on your version, the word fair, fairly, fairness, occurs between 2 and 4 times, depending on whether you have an NASB or an NIV, something like that. That's not a lot of occurrence. That's almost what they call a singular occurrence, which means very little, but it's powerful. It's well. Fair is nice, but fair is rare. Twice, two of those occurrences are in Proverbs, verse 1:3 and verse 2:9. Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes is where it occurs as well. There are no occurrences of fair in the New Testament, or fairly, or fairness. It doesn't occur. It doesn't appear. Just for your information, think about that. So judging a book by its cover, there's sort of 2 points under this. Prosperity is not always good, and then adversity is not always bad as well. This is understanding things aren't always as they seem. Verses 6, 1 through 12, let's just read this. I'll read it. You follow. 1 through 12. Again, remember, Solomon is talking here, life under the sun, life lived merely under the sun. God's not here. If you take God out of the picture and just try to live your life, this is what he sees. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God doesn't enable him to enjoy them. That's the gift of enjoyment, when it's not there. And a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he can't enjoy his prosperity and doesn't receive proper burial, I say that his stillborn child is better off than he is. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place visibly? All a man's efforts are for his mouth, and yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better that the eyes see, better what the eyes see than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and whatever man is has been known, and no man can contend with one who is stronger than he. The more the word, the less the meaning, and how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen after, under the sun after he is gone? Boy, without the key, sounds rather despairing. It's better that you weren't born at all. Wasn't that George Bailey's wish? I wish that I'd never been born. And he got to see his wish. Interesting. Prosperity isn't always good without the divine gift of enjoyment. Seriously. Prosperity will be frustrating, ultimately. Good picture of that, sort of metaphorically, is from a movie it's been around a few years now, Pirates of the Caribbean, the first one. Curse of the Black Pearl. What was the problem with all these pirates on the Black Pearl they had amassed? All this swag and loot and treasure. And what was their problem? Young people, anyone under 35? They couldn't enjoy it under the curse. They couldn't eat food. They couldn't taste it. It was tasteless. It was meaningless. They were under this curse. Oh, it's so metaphorical here. They had no capacity for enjoyment. They felt nothing, even though they were surrounded by splendor and wealth. It was just empty. Ever seen financially wealthy people abusing drugs and alcohol? Do you ever see that? Is that rare? No, of course it's not. And we don't want to make fun of that. But the truth is, it's not rare. Fame and fortune get complicated. It gets complicated really fast. Harrison Ford recently commented, you know, they can never prepare you for the complete loss of anonymity. Boy, I can tell he misses that. Just longs to go for a walk and just leave me alone. You know, the price to be paid, you know, he gets there and he can't enjoy it. He doesn't enjoy life. I just want to live my life. And fame and fortune doesn't let him do that anymore. We have good friends, still our friends today. We had good friends, we have good friends. While in seminary, so back 1990, family of five lived on about $20,000 a year, combined income. That's in 1990 dollars, not too different from today's dollars. Add a little bit. Happy, content, cohesive, fun, ate well, enjoyed life. $20,000 a year. Contented. Adversity is not always negative. It's not always bad. Verses 1 through 15. We'll just look at verses 2 through 6. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Interesting. Question. It starts to sound like Proverbs, doesn't it? Sound like Proverbs, little quick one-liners, pithy, just fire them out. And so it is. I mean, this is the same guy who collected the Proverbs. But he's got these here as well. Don't we tend to learn more in the hard times than the happy times? When have you learned your most powerful lessons, the things that stick with you? Hard times or good times? Who says good times? Sorry. Who says hard times? Yeah, we know. That's the point he's making. There's eight comparisons here. You know, count them. You know, good name is better than perfume. Day of death better than the day of birth. As we look through these, they kind of sound funny. Like they sound like funny comparisons. But from what I'm told, if you're reading in Hebrew, there's a sort of a little literary device going on here called assonance. You know what assonance is? Grade 8 grammar. It's repeated vowel sounds. You know. Long O's, long A's, short A's, short E's. The author has pulled them together, and so that's what's happening. It doesn't capture that in English, obviously. Mourning, festivities, sorrow, laughter, rebuke from the wise or praise. The end versus the beginning, patience versus waiting, affliction versus good. There they are. But they make sense to the original author. Some present pain and grief can be more beneficial than all of the mirth you see on the outwardly prosperous man. It's like Matthew 5:4. Blessed are the, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Affliction and pain and trouble, really, it can distill issues down in life for us. What is crucial? What ultimately matters? Well, affliction and pain and trouble. They can do that for us. Verse 15 there, down at the end. Take a quick peek at verse 15. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Is that troubling? Yeah, it's kind of like the old Billy Joel song, you know. Only the good die young. Oh, I hated that song when I first heard that. I thought, what a stupid song. What's the point of that song? Well, I think he'd been reading Ecclesiastes. Solomon had seen both, and he says, you know, you are going to be so frustrated without the key if you don't understand this, where it's going. And then our second big point here, evaluate a person's character and situation very well then. And he's progressing forward. That's verses 16 through 29. You need to properly understand and explain these apparent contradictions, things that don't seem right, it doesn't seem fair, that's not the way it's supposed to work. The right to suffer, the wicked prosper, like that is just so wrong. Well, you need to understand a man's character as well. Again, avoid judging by externals. Avoid judging by what you see. In this section, let's look at verses 16 to 18 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, 16 to 18. Some of the most misinterpreted verses in Ecclesiastes, right here. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked. Didn't know that was a word. Don't be over-wicked. And do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Deal with it carefully. It's not warning against possessing too much real righteousness, but it's talking about deceiving yourself and sort of showy displays in worship, like trying to show you're righteous and push it out there. Don't be wise in your own eyes. That's what it's referring to. That's from Proverbs 3:7, actually. Be careful. Too much can pass for true spirituality or what some call piety that isn't piety at all. It just looks like it. You ever seen someone who looks really spiritual? Are you inclined to evaluate, well, boy, that's such a spiritual person by the way they maybe act or look? Be careful with that, is what he's saying. Don't judge by what you see. It's not always true. Last week we looked at FOMO. We got another one to add to it this week, you know, F-O-M-O, F-O-W-O-T. It doesn't really work or flow. FOWOT doesn't really say anything. But the last week, it was, you know, fear of missing out. That's the new, you know, the new phenomena. Oh, I don't have my phone with me. I'm missing out. It's on my desk. I better go get it. Fear of missing out. You know, I got to have my phone, my smartphone, my device, my tablet, my computer. I've got to be online all the time. I sleep with it. It's by my bedside. Well, I don't. My wife does. But, you know, it's just like you got to have that thing all the time. All the time. I don't want to miss out on, you know, someone else's super interesting life. I need to be connected. It's, well, fear of what others think. I'm just sort of adding to that as well. Fear of what others think can dominate people's attitudes and actions. I got to look the part. I got to keep up appearances. Even if I don't feel like it, I got to look like I'm who I want to be. And maybe if I look hard enough and look like it long enough, I actually will become that person. It's the fear of what others think. And you probably see that all the time. Maybe you've been there yourself. I want people to think good of me. I don't want to face rejection. I'm afraid of what people will think if I do this or if I'm caught in that. And sure enough, sometimes that keeps you out of obnoxious, annoying, irresponsible behaviors for the fear of what others would think. But this is just a pure fear here as well. As opposed to good character, F-O-T-L, you can probably guess what that one is. And this one is biblical. It's right here in this chapter. It's actually in the end of the book as well. The fear of the Lord. That's not a bad one at all, the fear of the Lord. And there it is. Again, it's reverence and respect. It's a responsive worshiper of God. It's not morbid terror. It's not fear as in a horror movie. It's reverential awe and respect. And I want to be a reverential worshiper. A responsive worshiper of God. Well, ultimately, he says here, there's things that just wise people, smart people understand, and that's how he ends this chapter. We're not going quite to the end of the chapter. We're saving some of it for next week. But it's necessary to submit to the sort of the way things work, the system of things. You got to submit to that. Acknowledge it. Don't always be resisting and objecting and agitating and I'm so frustrated and I'm hurt because I don't like the way things work and my response is always just anger. Don't be frustrated. And he gives three things here that help you deal with your frustration. And this is all leading, of course, to the gift of enjoyment. The gift of enjoyment. That's where it's going. That's where it's shooting. Except government. Easy to say in a government town. This is not hard to preach at all. The place and the purpose of government. Is government good? Yes. Amen. Pays the bills, you say, working here in Ottawa. But it's the top of the list. You know, just submit to it. Obey government. That's in verses 2 through 5. And there's other scriptures that talk about that. We won't dig into it too much today. Again, not a difficult sell in Ottawa. Southern Ontario, Toronto might be different. It's a common theme in Scripture, and Solomon and Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually teach the same truths. You can go to Romans 13, 1 Timothy 2, there's a variety of passages. That human government is ordained of God. He planned it. It's the means he uses to rectify common problems in the world. People take a citizenship oath of allegiance. I promise, I pledge. You see that in verse 2 there. Not a bad thing. To take that oath as well. It leads to obedience. Obedience, verse 5, is simply feeling good. As I went through these, as I studied these this week, I basically put down a little P and put some notes for myself right in my Bible to indicate that this is very proverbial now. He's sort of changed channels a bit. He's not talking about all the meaningless. Now he's just firing off some quick proverbs. This is true. This is true. This is true. This is true. Obedience will help you feel good. This is essentially true. Ask yourself, how do I want to feel? How do I want my conscience to feel in life? Do I want my conscience to feel good? Well, of course I do. you know, I'm driving down Walkley Road, and I know where the speed traps always are. I know it's 50K, and I'm doing 70. Well, I'm not doing 70. Maybe you're doing 70 on Walkley Road, and I might be doing 75. But how do I feel? How do I, as I see the speed trap? Obedience just fixes so much. It really does. Let's try driving slower for a month. You know, I will feel better. I will arrive refreshed and not so frustrated. Obedience, he simply says here, if you want to feel good, just obey. It works. And then another thing here that wise people understand is that they can't be ignorant. They have to watch out for ignorance of God's plan. They can't be ignorant of God's plan. When the system works, there is blessing. The system is supposed to work. When people obey gladly, the government governs gladly. They really do. It's supposed to be a happy picture. Injustice in verses 11 and 12. Let's take a look at those verses. 11 and 12. Injustice, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. That's just very proverbial as well, to obey. And this is how it works best. Injustice is kept to a minimum when people obey. When judges judge fairly, the system works. And that's the way we want it to be. We do want it to be fair and equitable. And God wants that as well. We want to experience smooth sailing. Verses 12 and 13. This is the fear of the Lord, and this is how it works best. Let's look at these verses. These are our last ones here. Verses 12 and 13. I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, they do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. It just won't happen. The fear of the Lord is a prerequisite to this gift of enjoying life. Very subtle way of saying it. It's just not going to work to say their days will not lengthen like a shadow. Very metaphoric. Might be cut off short. The wisdom teaching I talked about in Ecclesiastes, living life well, Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, encourages us to just to wait it out. The wicked, they might appear to prosper. They might appear to get away with murder for now, but ultimately they won't. They will have their day in court. Of course, they cannot get away with it. So here's the plan. This is our end. This is verse 15 here. It's sort of like a mystery is solved in terms of understanding and appreciating the plan of God. So I commend the enjoyment of life. This is good. This is what, and we see this after each of the four sections in Ecclesiastes. There's a refrain. And again, he's not talking as the skeptic now. Now he's talking proverbially. This is the way it works. Here's the truth. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun. That's life on earth here, basic life, than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life that God has given him. He will enjoy. He commends it. It's good. It's part of God's plan here on this earth. It needs to connect with the gift of enjoyment. Bring the two together. And what have you got? You've got God's gifts. 3 points as we finish here. God's gifts, believing they're for you, and then enjoying them. Believe that he is a giver of gifts and that they are from him. He's not someone who just sort of dangles gifts out in front of his people, and then as soon as you come near to, you know, taking hold of it, he just snatches it out of the way. He doesn't do that. He wants you to enjoy good gifts. They might be material things. They're real at times. They are really to be enjoyed. It's not about materialism. It's your perspective on things. Joy, fun, diversion, relaxation, all those things I mentioned at the beginning. They're all good. They're profitable. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Do you know that verse? James 1:17. Good gifts, they come from his hand. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, comparatively, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He knows how to give good gifts. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift that He gives. And then secondly, believe. Believe that they are for you. Believe that the good gifts that come from God are for you. This is a stumbling block for many people. I've seen it. And yet despite that, yes, I know you're unworthy. We're not. Worth has nothing to do with it. This is difficult to understand. Well, if I don't feel worthy, how can I be a recipient of a gift? They are for you. He is giving them to you. This is grace and mercy. And deserve has got nothing to do with it. And then you enjoy them. And the third step might sort of seem the hardest, but I think it comes naturally and more easily. If the first two have really been dealt with, there is a God, He gives good gifts, and they are for me. They are for my family. They are for those around me. And they are for enjoyment. If you consider them, it works. The problem is this. As we consider enjoying the good gifts of God, and we're going to finish with this. The evil one does not want you to enjoy the good gifts of God. I'm convinced he doesn't. You're not worthy. You don't deserve that. That's not really for you. Can you see that? You know, don't take that vacation. Be worried and stressed when you do. Don't enjoy, you know, this good thing that's come along. Be anxious. Do not enjoy yourself. You are a miserable schmuck. You do not deserve this. Look at you. You think you really deserve this? Well, no, I don't, but deserves got nothing to do with it. He gives because He loves. Thomas Aquinas described it this way. A wise person values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. God gives because He loves. He loves us. A rabbi put it this way. The Lord Almighty first planted a garden. And indeed, it's the purest form of human pleasure. The sense of joy in living comes from the creation. God created the world and pronounced His work good. Each person is responsible for enjoying the goodness of God and will be judged for seeing but not eating. It is good. It's for you. So, things you enjoy as gifts from God. Do you have a list of things you can say? Because, see, it changes the relationship. Once you realize, I'm enjoying the gift, it's just not from anyone. It's from God. Now that changes my relationship with Him. I have to have a relationship with Him, for starters, through Christ. You've got to have that, but it changes things. Tamara Owens was celebrating her 104th birthday. They asked her, well, what do you credit for? That's what they always ask. What do you credit your long life? And she said this. She said, laughter, the Lord, and the little things. I like that. Keeps me going. I still find enjoyment each day in taking talks with people, going for walks, reading my Bible, as I've done since childhood. I enjoy it. She's not sitting there grumbling in her room. I enjoy life. Enjoyment is found 4 times in Scripture. I wish it occurred more, but 4 times in Scripture the word enjoyment appears in Ecclesiastes plus 2 others. Here's the verse from 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, guilt-free. What happens when we enjoy? The point of this series is what I call the ignited life. I think that when we can actually enjoy things, that's a testimony because it's about relationship. It's not, hey, look what I got. It's look what God has blessed me with. And immediately your testimony and your relationship to Christ is pulled into it. And you give Him the glory, and that relationship is everything then. And it's a powerful, enthusiastic testimony. It can be ours as we embrace enjoyment. As opposed to being, you know, the dour Lutheran or whatever. Not quite sure about this life. You know, Dr. Wilt, in the Joyful Noise letter, this is December 2003, he put it this way. It pulls in 2 thoughts here. Enjoyment. Enjoyment has a little word in the middle of it. Joy. What is joy? It's one of the most important things in the whole universe. C.S. Lewis called it the serious business of heaven. Joy marks the difference between existence and life. Its presence upgrades survival to being. Joy is our enjoyment of God and all the good things that come from God. Thank you, Father, for this book of Ecclesiastes we've been working through without some difficulty. It's a difficult book, but there is such richness and truth there of our relationship with you. Things to be enjoyed, good gifts that come from your hand, things that we can receive without guilt, without fear. But we've got to have that relationship with you as well to experience this gift of enjoyment. We call it salvation in Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him. Without that, we really don't believe there's too much ultimately. But here's a picture of enjoyment. It's a joyful relationship. Many here today can think of the day when it started, when they entered into joy in Jesus, joy in Christ, and our minds go back to those times quickly and delightfully. Move in hearts, maybe that haven't crossed that line of faith yet, to find joy in Jesus, to find enjoyment. It all begins there. Otherwise, meaningless, vanity, smoke. Spirit of God, have your way. Thank you for this good hour together. We've enjoyed this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, you did.